At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, here with Brant Lyon. Brant, welcome to the program.
Hey, Richard. Nice to be here.
Brant, I have a question for you.
Okay.
Is questioning whether only women can have children transphobic?
I can't imagine. I know. It's amazing, isn't it? I cannot begin to imagine how that would be seen as transphobic. It seems such a logical question.
Yeah, it would seem that way. But Berkeley Law professor Kiara Bridges suggested in a Senate hearing to Arkansas Senator Josh Hawley that it is transphobic to even ask that question if other than women can have children. And Brant, we have a clip playing that exchange. It's a brief exchange, and we're going to play that right now.
Professor Bridges, you said several times, you've used a phrase, I want to make sure I understand what you mean by it. You've referred to people with a capacity for pregnancy. Would that be women?
Many women, cis women, have the capacity for pregnancy. Many cis women do not have the capacity for pregnancy. There are also trans men who are capable of pregnancy, as well as non-binary people who are capable of pregnancy.
So this isn't really a women's rights issue.
We recognize that this impacts women while also recognizing that it impacts other groups. Those things are not mutually exclusive, Senator Hawley.
Oh, so your view is that the core of this right then is about what?
So I want to recognize that your line of questioning is transphobic, and it opens up trans people to violence by not recognizing that.
Wow, you're saying that I'm opening up people to violence by asking whether or not women are the folks who can have pregnancies?
So I want to note that 1 out of 5 transgender persons have attempted suicide. So I think it's important
because of my line of questioning?
Because
so we can't talk about it?
Because denying that trans people exist and pretending not to know that they exist.
I'm denying
dangerous.
That trans people exist by asking
you
if you're talking about women having pregnancies?
Do you believe that men can get pregnant?
No, I don't think women can get
pregnant. So you are denying that trans people exist?
And that leads to violence? Is this how you run your classroom? Are students allowed to question you?
Absolutely.
Or are they also treated like this?
Where they're
told that they're opening up people to violence.
We have a good time in my class. You should join.
Oh, I bet.
You might learn a lot.
Wow, I would learn a lot. I've learned a lot just
in
this exchange.
Absolutely.
Extraordinary.
Yep.
Wow. Brant, that was a recent exchange between Arkansas Senator Josh Hawley and Berkeley Law Professor Kiara Bridges, who was there to testify on gender issues in front of a U.S. Senate committee. And what grips me in this is a couple things. One is you have a very educated person, a law professor at a very prestigious institution, Berkeley University, that is arguing that men can get pregnant. In fact, she was ridiculing the senator for believing that, ridiculing and accusing him of possible harmful behavior.
Well, I think that's the difficulty. All he did was ask a simple question, and all of a sudden now she's accusing him of being violent or contributing to violence at very least. And yeah, I think that's one of the sad things about where we've gotten to in our culture is that we've gotten to this place that you're not even allowed to ask the question anymore.
Yeah.
So we're not allowed to have a discussion. And I think he's got a very valid point in asking her, is this the way you conduct your classroom? Because you expect in the academy, the whole point is to have difficult discussions and to wrestle with issues so that we can learn together in the classroom. And obviously, though she says that happens, I can't imagine how.
Yeah, no, so there's a lot. And one reason I wanted to play that clip was so that we could unpack a few things. One was that, again, you had a very educated person at a prestigious university that was advocating something that went against biology, went against science, and even logic. Secondly, if you didn't agree with her, then you were, to your point, And to what she said is that you were committing violence or you were harming the transgender community. It was transphobic just to question that.
You know, I've always assumed when they would say that those types of questions cause violence, I always assumed that they were meaning that you're causing other transphobic people to react badly and cause violence. And that's not even where she's going. She's going with the fact that you would ask that question, somebody is going to try to kill themselves, which to me just seems over-the-top rhetoric. Now, I'm not denying what she, her statistics may be correct. 1 in 5 trans people seek to commit suicide sometime in their life.
That number has been repeated. I have heard other things. But here's so talking about that, even if that's true, to automatically link it with somebody who might disagree with transgender identity or the ability to identify with the other gender or that it's healthy, to link the two is not logical. There are mental health issues with those in the transgender community.
Right.
They're more prone to violence. They're more prone to drug and alcohol abuse. They're more prone to a number of other things that are going to be harmful to their lives.
So if you can't even throw the question out there, so then you can't, you certainly can't go to the next step, which is causation of this type of, as she calls it, violence. What does cause that? Well, you're supposed to assume immediately it's mean-spirited people like this, this senator. So I assume senator, congressman,
Senator Hawley. That's
correct. So, you know, I think we're stifling some conversation that needs to be had, because if that statistic is true, we need to get to the heart of it and find out what it is. And is it the same mental illness issues that cause the trans, the side of things? I don't know, because we're not allowed to ask the question.
Yeah. Up until 2013, the American Psychological Association classified gender dysphoria as something that should be treated. It was considered a dysfunction, a dysphoria, and it was treatable. And that changed. They removed transgender identity from their categorization, not because of new science, not because of a breakthrough or a paper that revealed some new information, but it was because of political pressure. And so we do know, Brandt, coming at this from the biblical worldview, that God creates us male and female. And these are biological differences. There are sociological differences. And I would say that when we go against that grain of how we're made biologically, sociologically, psychologically, it will cause conflict between our mind and our bodies.
Yes.
And I think that's what you're seeing happen in the transgender community. You're seeing this great conflict, this turmoil that's happening. And often when we have turmoil, unresolved turmoil, we will seek to address it externally. If we don't go to our Creator and seek His healing and help, we go to other sources. We go to drugs, we go to alcohol, sex, whatever right. It might be. We try to fill that gap or to numb the pain in one way or the other.
You know, oftentimes you get back to these issues of worldview, that you know, wherever you start with a worldview, whether you are created in the image of God or whether you are a biological process by accident, those set you on a trajectory of where you're going to answer these questions. And I think it's important to realize, as believers, we start with the understanding that I'm created in the image of God. And when I see that way, I have to understand that, as it says, male and female were created. He has made a distinction between the sexes. Now, what's going on right now culturally is they want to say that sex is a cultural construct. What's fascinating to me is that over the vastness of history, in all these different cultures, there may be differences in the way that male and female act, but there's always distinctions. There's always a difference in every culture. Now, if this is just a cultural construct, why doesn't one of these cultures come up with a construct that is just male and female being absolutely identical? And that, until recently, is something that you've never seen, and you take that and couple it with the idea that over the past 10 years or so, you're seeing an explosion of people who are questioning their sexual identity, that all of a sudden this questioning of sexual identity seems to be the cultural construct. Not the original idea that there is a difference. It's the denial of that difference that is the cultural construct.
It is, and you're seeing it. In fact, if you are to say, what we're suggesting is that there is a difference between male and female. It's not a cultural construct, but we have a creator who has made us male and female in his image. By saying that, you are the one that has the problem. We're going to shut you down because it's being harmful. We heard it in the testimony.
Absolutely.
It's harming other people who choose their own identity. I want to go a step further with this and say that the cultural construct that we are seeing today stems from this radical autonomy where human beings are the master of their own fate, the master of their own souls, and we can determine not just our identity, but our destiny. And if you step in the way of somebody's identity as of somebody of the opposite sex, then you are the hindrance to that person fulfilling what they are seeking in life. And this is where we are. This is where radical autonomy, cut loose from the constraints that we have a creator, cut loose from biological realities, cut loose from moral restraints. This is where we are. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing another thing that we're seeing here is a totalitarianism. And by that, I mean this. There is only one view that's allowed. You must agree that individuals can identify with the other gender, that males can give birth, mm-hmm. that men and women are essentially interchangeable. Mm-hmm. If you do not agree with that, your view is not accepted. We're going to push you to the margins of society. And that is the definition of totalitarianism. There mm-hmm. is only one view that's allowed. And unfortunately, we're seeing this at our universities, which should have been places of, these are the educated people, places where ideas are discussed, where different perspectives have the freedom to come to the table and to be debated.
And where all ideas ought to be welcome. Absolutely. And I think we're seeing less and less of that. And of course, you shared with me Rod Dreher's book, Live Not by Lies, which I thoroughly enjoyed, and I appreciate you sharing that with me.
You're welcome.
You know, he makes that distinction, or actually he makes that comparison of what he called hard totalitarianism of the Bolshevik Revolution, and the way that when the Soviets came into power, they basically said there's only one way to think, and if you think any other way and express any other view— they basically, through hard totalitarianism, shut you down by violence. And then he came back and compared it with the way that today it's a soft totalitarianism, but it's the same idea. Now it's a corporate idea. All corporations are now teaming up to shut other views down. It's a societal idea, just like we saw in that clip, that you're not allowed to think another way. And if you do, you'll get canceled. I think we have a society of people now who are fearful, completely and utterly fearful of being canceled. We are seeing people step up. You and I talked about Matt Walsh's new special on What is a Woman? And I think we both viewed it. It's a fascinating documentary where he simply asked that question, what is a woman? And of course, over and over and over again, the answer is, what is a woman? Well, it's people who identify as a woman. And he comes back every time and says, well, what is that? Because, as he says, they're using a circular reasoning to come back and answer their question. What's a woman? Well, a woman's a woman. Well, what is a woman? We have no definition for the word that we keep wanting to talk about over and over again. And at some point, we have to come back to a logical place of saying we have to identify that which we keep speaking of.
Absolutely. And as Christians, we can point to God's word,
mm-hmm.
and where he makes us male and female. That's what Genesis 1:26-28 explains.
That's right.
And then we can also point to nature, though, too, that mm-hmm. There is a difference between men and women. And you can look at all of the cultures throughout all of history, and you'll see that there is a difference between men and women, their roles, their contributions. The essential nature of men and women is different. I think one of the things that we have seen in this country going back 50 years ago, we just celebrated the 50th anniversary of Title IX, which was considered a monumental achievement for fair treatment of women in our society. And Title IX simply said that if there is a boys' sports program in a public school, then there has to be a woman's sports program as well that only women can participate in, because it right. wasn't fair for women and men to compete. All of that is being pushed back by this transgender movement that says essentially there's no difference mm-hmm. between men and women. And if boys who identify as girls want to compete on the swim team or on the track team, they can. And we're seeing what's happening with that.
Well, I think that's where we're about to jump the shark culturally is that we've come to this place where the liberal ideology is butting up against itself. I mean, it's becoming abundantly clear. First of all, as we speak of was it Penn State that had the swimmer that was biologically male and swimming against women and just ripping it up. He was tremendous, of course, obviously.
Did you see a picture of him on the podium receiving? He won the national championship, breaking all kinds of records. But did you see a picture of him with the other women?
Yes, and they're teamed up. They're standing together away from him.
That, but then also the size difference. Did you notice?
Oh, it's massive,
big
yes.
Big shoulders, big muscles, and he was literally, his shoulders were above several of the women.
Absolutely, absolutely. But of course, so there's that, which obviously, it ought to be obvious to anyone, that's not fair. And of course, after years of women wanting to not be pushed aside, as we've seen a desire for women's equality, well, this messes it all up again. This basically says that man can come in again and take his place over women and win yeah. over them. And again, that seems, if anything has set us back, it's certainly that. But the reaction of those women on the podium that you're talking about, as they're almost, I'm trying to remember, they're almost like arm in arm over off to the side away from him, in essence to say, we are the ones that competed, not him. We are not in the same class as him. And so it's butting up against itself, this women's liberation as opposed to the trans revolution. These things are butting up against each other in such a way that it can't continue forward. And we are beginning to finally see some people break away from that ideology and say it can't all be true.
On that note, Brent, we're going to take a quick break and we'll be back in just a moment.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that the news media isn't always fair. In fact, there's lots of far-left bias and political gamesmanship. No surprise there. So if you're looking for a perspective that's grounded in the truth of Scripture and our nation's founding principles, then get plugged into CPC's resources. Sign up for our e-newsletter at commonwealthpolicycenter.org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Commonwealth Policy Center. And we're on Twitter at CPC4Kentucky.
Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center, here with Brant Lyon. And we are talking about this transgender moment that we're in. We began the first segment with an exchange between Berkeley law professor and Senator Josh Hawley, where Hawley was accused of being transphobic because he said that only women can bear children. Brant, this is troubling when you have intelligent people in academia who are going against the grain of reality.
Well, and let's be clear, he was accused of being transphobic when he simply asked the question. She said he was transphobic before he ever came back around to saying that only women could have children. And so there's the difficulty.
And you're we need to call it out.
But we need Absolutely. To call out. We need to call out cancel culture.
Absolutely.
And the labeling, because we should be able to ask questions
right.
freely. And we are not able to do that. And that's one of the great things about the Commonwealth Matters. We can ask questions. We can pursue questions. We can try to get to the truth, hear from different perspectives on issues. And hopefully we're grounded in biblical truth.
Right.
And that is the foundation for truth comes from God's word. But as free citizens here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky,
it's time that we take a stand against cancel culture.
I think so, too.
This is something I'm contemplating for Kamala Policy Center as to pointing out those entities in the Commonwealth that uphold the idea of freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom to discuss these ideas. But we're looking at getting involved in that fray, if you will, because as a culture, if we value free speech and the free exchange of ideas, and if we see it threatened, it's important that we take a stand and say, no, we're right. going to stand and we're going to be for free speech. And this means that it goes across the spectrum.
Right.
It's not just my free speech, but what we're seeing happen, and it's largely through far left activists, and it's coming in particularly through the gender ideology movement. There is an attack on free speech and the discussion of these ideas from that far left
point. Well, and I think it's important, like you say, to, first of all, to speak out and not be afraid of cancel culture. But I always also say this, if the church, if people of the church don't speak out on truths like this, who's going to anymore? And we've almost gotten to this place that even in the church, we don't want to speak out for fear of being canceled.
Yeah.
I know as a pastor, it's oftentimes overwhelming the thought that we might stir up trouble that our church is going to have to deal with. We're fearful.
So, Brandt, I don't like to put you on the spot, but I'm going to do it.
Thanks a lot.
This is on radio stations all across the
country. Great.
But how many times have you spoken on controversial issues, social issues, moral issues, political issues? Have you spoken to these issues from the pulpit?
From the pulpit. Yes, I have. Yes, I have.
And I knew that, by the way, going into it. So
I have stirred the trouble. And I got some pushback from some people in my church who didn't appreciate it.
Yeah. Now, here's the other question. Next question. How many of your colleagues are willing to speak out on these issues? Other pastors in the church? And you have a connection from of pastors all across the state?
Yes.
How many others?
I wouldn't even know how many. I know that there are several, like myself, who see it as a biblical issue. And when it comes up in the Bible, we have to speak to it. We recognize that. I think there's a lot of us that recognize the people sitting in our pews are confused by it, and they want answers, and they are looking to us as people called of God to share truth with them to deal with these subjects. And so I think all of us are called upon to do so. There is always the fear that if you're too political, that people don't want to be a part of that overly political church. I found in my own ministry, I don't ever seek to be overly, and I want to be careful because I'm sitting here with Richard Nelson when I say this. I don't ever want to be overly political. I want to be overly biblical.
There you go.
I always want to be biblical.
But doesn't the Bible speak to politics?
Well, it certainly speaks to these issues.
Immorality.
That I think politics is more and more trying to delve into.
Okay.
Yeah. And
so
I think it's up to
us. That's what I want clarity
on.
That's what I want to be overly political because, quite frankly, I don't want churches or pastors to be overly political.
I don't either.
In the sense that you're explaining it. But flesh that out a little bit.
Well, I think that, again, I think that obviously these are issues that are coming up that are more and more being put in our face as though we can't speak to them. Well, when it comes to gender ideology, that is obviously a biblical issue. I don't have any choice but to speak to it. And it's not because I am some political conservative on some particular side, but it's because I am a child of God who is called to preach His truth, and therefore I can't not speak on it, no matter how difficult that is.
That's good. Carl Truman, you familiar with Carl Truman?
I am. Mm-hmm.
Came out with a book in 2020 called "The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self." Cultural Amnesia, Expressive Individualism, and the Road to Sexual Revolution. It really explains our moment today and how we got here. Listen to what Andrew Walker says. Andrew's a professor at Southern Seminary. He says, Truman explains how modern-day formulations of identity, the self, have yielded a paradigm of personhood that is often weaponized for psychological, sexual, and therapeutic triumph. Any claim, then, that would threaten one's self-chosen sense of self-conception, sexual freedom, and therapeutic needs is not only improper, but possibly criminal. This is what Walker's assessing Truman's take on where we are, and this is where we're moving. If you, in that direction, if you question whether transgenderism is legitimate or healthy or biblical, you could be viewed as hurting some other person.
Absolutely.
And we've seen this in Matt Walsh's documentary, What is a Woman? He gives an example in there of, I think, a Canadian father whose daughter was embracing transgenderism in school. And the father went to the school and objected to that being taught, and they ended up arresting him. So we're seeing that in some countries. Brent, how do we, so you're willing to speak on this issue in church, on a Sunday morning sermon. How else can Christians respond to this, to transgender ideology that's coming into our culture, into the schools? You've got kids in public schools.
Yeah, I think all of us have to just be willing to at least, and let me be clear here when I say this, because I think there's way too many Christians out there who are mean-spirited and hateful in these issues, and they're just antagonistic, and I don't think that's the way we ought to be. We need to remember that no matter who we're talking about, whether it is someone of the LGBTQ community or whoever it is, it's still a person who's created in the image of God and is God loves them also. And I think we have to keep that in mind. I think that's very important. So we need to come at this with a very loving view that's very gospel-centered. But nonetheless, I think we've got to, at least on the ideology, start pushing back. When we hear it in school, when we hear it in the workplace, whatever, so just being willing to say, I don't believe that. And being, I think people in the pews need to be somewhat educated. I mean, you and I get the privilege of sitting around and thinking about these things all day and studying them, and we have the time. Whereas most people go to work every day, this isn't on their mind all day long and that kind of thing. But if we're going to honestly make a difference in our culture, everyday Christians are going to have to at least know enough to say why I believe what I believe. It's not enough to say, I believe this because the Bible says and the Bible's true. I believe that too. But the person who doesn't believe the Bible doesn't believe that. We're not going to win the argument that way. We have to inform ourselves on why, number one, do we believe what we say we believe? And secondly, why would the Bible take that stance? I think anything that God says, he's got a good reason for. And so if we would just be better studied on what to say in those moments, I think in more of us saying things, it will make a difference in the end.
I think motivation also matters. We should speak up because we care about our neighbors, not just care about them, but we love them. And if we see our neighbors making a bad choice, hurting themselves, if we see the young child, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10-year-old that is identifying with the other sex and wants to have gender reassignment surgery or hormone therapy, we stand in the gap and we say, no, that's not healthy.